So when I was growing up, my dad had hunting dogs. We had beagles all the time growing up. And every weekend, we would be out chasing rabbits. Sorry if you're not into hunting, but the dogs were the main part of it. We did more chasing than we did anything else because we loved the dog aspect of it. But when I became an adult, I followed in my dad's footsteps. For 20 years, I had hunting dogs as well. I had beagles. Most Saturdays, I would be out with them. And during the week, I would spend an hour out in the field behind my house just letting them run around, chase rabbits. It was great. And they were great dogs. But they didn't start off as great dogs. They were a handful at first, right? When they were puppies, they were a handful. You have puppies, you know what I'm talking about, right? Some people were telling me this morning about the struggles they were having. And I know Cindy shared some struggles with her puppies. But so this is what I did. When I got a puppy, I spent a lot of time with it so it would get familiar with me. But then when it was big enough to wear a collar, what I would do is I would get a 30-foot rope and I would tie it to the collar. And I would let the dog just run around wherever it wanted to, and then I would call its name. Like one of my dog's name was Charlie. I would say, "Charlie, come." And he would look at me like I was crazy because he didn't have a clue what I was talking about. But what I would do is I would gently pull him to me and then praise him. Good dog, right? Eventually, through consistency, the dog would learn to come to me. Sometimes it would be a little frustrating, but that's how I learned. They learned, and they would learn through consistency how to come to me. That's how I taught them, through consistency. And today, Paul is going to be writing about the role of parents and the role of parents, and consistency is the key to parenting as well. And we're going to see that as we go through our study. But before we jump into Ephesians 6:4, we need to back up to Ephesians 5:18 because I think it's super important to understand the context of what we're going to be talking about. And the context is this, that we need, if we're going to live this life, if we're going to be following these examples of the family foundation, we need to have this first. In Ephesians 5:18, it says this. Paul writes, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay? So let me give you what he's talking about here is when we understand that we are sinners and we understand our only hope is Jesus Christ, and we turn from our sinful ways and we turn to him for forgiveness, believing that he died on the cross, believing that he rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit moves into our hearts, okay? That is not being filled with the Spirit. That's being indwelt with the Spirit. So the Spirit, when it moves in, he convicts us of sin. He points us in the direction we should go. When we study God's word and we allow the Spirit to work in our lives, and we allow the Spirit to lead us and control us, that is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's when we allow the Spirit of God to control us. And he uses being drunk on the wine as the opposite, right? Because when we drink wine or when we get drunk or high or whatever, we're letting that substance control our lives. Paul's saying instead, let the Holy Spirit control us. And that's being filled, okay? And Paul gives us an example. He writes in chapter 5, as we go on from here, that the example of being filled with the Spirit, the example of a family-filled spiritual life is what he talks about. The first thing he talks about is he says, through that being filled with the Spirit, we praise the Lord, and that praise from the inside overflows into our actions. And we're thankful for God. And the Bible says we submit to Jesus because of that. And then he goes on and says, when we're filled with the Spirit as a family, this is what it looks like. That it says, wives, submit to your husbands. That doesn't mean that the wives are slaves. That doesn't mean that they don't have a say-so in what happens in the family. That means, and they don't mean they're any less valuable to God. What it means is God gave us roles. He put the man as the head, and the woman is submissive to him. They work together as a partnership. She is to respect him in that role. But he is also supposed to submit to the wife. And he submits to her, as if we find out later, he says, husbands, love your wives. And out of that love, when the love that we're talking about is a sacrificial type love, the husband lays down his life, not necessarily physically dead, but he gives up his desires to serve his wife and family. Okay, that's the Spirit-filled family, the marriage, okay? And then he goes on, and then he says that a Spirit-filled family, the children should obey and honor their parents. And that's what Marky talked about last week. This week, we're going to talk about the parents' role in the Spirit-filled family. And that was a lot of information to give you in a short time, but we're going to get to our passage at this point. So, but Paul writes in Ephesians 6:4, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I think it's interesting here that Paul uses the word fathers. Like, aren't mothers involved in this too? But we have to remember the roles of the family. Earlier in chapter 6, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents, mother and father. But here he just says, father. Why? The mother is involved in this. But whose responsibility is it in the role of the family to make sure our kids, our children, are disciplined and instructed in the Lord? It is the father's as that lead role. When we go to heaven, I believe if there's failure there, it's the father that's going to be accountable. That's my belief. And that's what I think that's why I think he uses the word father here. Okay, mothers are involved too, but the fathers are held accountable for this. And he uses the word provoke. And provoke is the opposite of encourage. So he's saying, don't discourage your children to anger. He's saying, encourage them. And we can see that in Colossians 3:21, where Paul writes about the same subject. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So what does it look like to provoke or discourage our children? I wrote a few things down. I borrowed a few things from some other pastors as well. But as parents, we can discourage our kids by doing these things. Saying one thing, telling our kids one thing, and doing the opposite. Always pointing out their fault and never praising them. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is very convicting for me because I failed at this pretty bad when I was a young dad. Making petty rules that don't matter. Inconsistent and unfair discipline. Favoritism. That, like, comparing one sibling to the other. Like, I could say to my daughter, why aren't you like your brother? If she was here right now, she would be mad that I even said that. But that's favoritism. And honestly, it reminds me of Jacob and Esau in the scripture, if you're familiar with that. The dad liked Esau better, the mom liked Jacob better, and it was just a mess because there was favoritism in the family, and there was discouragement because of that. And that's what happens. Smothering your children. Overprotection is what I'm talking about. We train our kids, but then we don't give them the opportunity to succeed or to fail. They need that opportunity. We can't just smother them and protect them. They're people, and they need to learn to grow. When we do that, it's discouraging to kids. Physical and verbal abuse. This was a big one for me right here, this next one. Treating your children like they're always an inconvenience. And never sacrificing for them. Look, we all make mistakes as parents. And Paul's not saying if you make one mistake, you're discouraging your kids. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a parent, you have made mistakes and you're going to make more. What he's talking about is consistency. Do we consistently do these things with our children? And do we consistently discourage them, provoke them? When I was a young dad, I was an idiot to my kids. I don't know how else to say it. I'm sorry if I get emotional here. My kids were teenagers. I was so hard on them. I thought I was doing it for their good, but honestly, what I was doing was discouraging them and pushing them away. I look at that list and I see myself in so many of those things. Paul's given us a negative here. He starts off with this negative. Don't do this. But then, I'm glad we're moving on. He's moving on to the positive side of it. The rest of the passage is the positive. Instead of provoking them as parents, we should be positively doing these other things. So let's look at our scripture again in Ephesians 6:4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord." I want to focus for a second on this one particular part where it says, "but bring them up in discipline." The King James Version of this says to bring them up in nurture. We're to nurture our children, not to discourage them. We are to encourage them and nurture them. Actually, in Ephesians 5:29, Paul is writing about the husband and wife being one flesh, and he says this, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." We're to nourish and cherish our wives, and we're to nourish and cherish our children as well. Sometimes families, I'm going to say it this way, families don't always have to be blood relation. They do not have to be blood relation, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you're raising a child, that child is yours, and he or she is your responsibility. So this applies to you parents as well. I don't want to leave you out. Think of this. Jesus was not Joseph was not Jesus' blood relation. Who was his dad? It was the father. But what happened here? Joseph nourished Jesus, and Jesus obeyed and honored his earthly father as well. These things apply in any situation where you're raising children. Godly parenting should be rooted in love. And we can look to the Father and his example of his love for us when it comes to loving our children. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, and this is in the New Living Translation. I just thought it was easier to understand. I liked how it was worded better. It says, "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust." That's the example, parents, that we should have for our children. A godly parent should be tender and compassionate to our kids, even when they're out of control. I'm not saying we don't discipline them and bring them back. We'll get into that in a minute. But we should love them and remember that they are weak and they are dependent on us. And guess what else they are? They are sinners in need of a Savior. They are born into sin. They are born sinners. The scripture's clear about it. They're depending on us to point them to the Savior. They don't even realize it. We need to be tender and compassionate and remember they don't have it all figured out. Honestly, we don't either. But they need our direction. Okay? There's an app I use on my phone. It's called gotquestions.org. Gotquestions.org. If you don't have that, I encourage you to get it. They have very reliable information on there. But gotquestions.org says that a parent's responsibility is to provide emotional nurturing, physical provision, and to keep the children safe. That is our responsibility. And I agree with that so much. We are to love our children. And what does that mean? It means that we put their needs before our own. What is love? It is a sacrificial love. It's a servant type love. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 4 and not quite all of verse 8, but 4 through most of 8. And this tells what love is. This is God's description of love. It's not an emotion. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. God's picture of love is sacrificial, patience. And listen, we're only going to have this kind of love when what? We're filled with the Spirit. A Spirit-filled person can love like this because the Holy Spirit is the one who pours that love into us. It's not natural. And this kind of love is a choice. It is a choice. The Holy Spirit can give us the ability to love like this, but we still have a choice whether we're going to do it or not. Our children need this kind of love. And I'm going to tell you this. So we're talking about parenting, but as a church, if we're going to reach people with the gospel, we got to have this kind of love and this kind of patience when we go out into the world. We're not going to reach the world being a jerk. We're not going to reach the world by pounding this over their head. We need to share our experience. We need to share the word when we have the opportunity. We need to tell them about Jesus. But we need to do it in gentleness and love. Anyways, I got off track there a little bit, but that applies to everybody. But so we're to love, And because of this love, we're to provide for the needs of our children. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relation, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Wow. And because of this love, we're to protect our children. Jesus says this when he was on earth, talking about children. This is Matthew 18:6. He says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." It is the parents' job to protect our children, not only physically, but spiritually. That's what Jesus is talking about here, is the spiritual protection. Parents, you may be sitting here thinking, "Man, I have bombed this. I have messed up so bad." And I want to encourage you with this. It's never too late to change and start over. Look, our God is a God of second, third, fourth chances. We don't give up on our kids. My story, back to my story. I failed my kids. Honestly, I don't even think they liked me when they were teenagers. They didn't. It was not good. But when I wasn't walking with the Lord at that time. But later on in my life, Jesus became real to me. And my life changed. And what did I do? I repented. I said, "God, man, I've messed up with my children. Will you forgive me?" And he is faithful. And he did, and he will. But I also did this. I went to my kids individually, and I apologized to them. They were grown. It's never too late. They forgave me. I have a relationship with them like I've never had. Why is that? It's because I have a spirit-filled life, and I have a great Savior who gave me a second chance. And I have loving kids too. It's never too late. I want to talk about discipline for just a second. Let's look at our verse one more time. It says, Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord." Look, disciplining our children is nurturing them. We're talking about nurturing, discipline, correction of our children is nurturing. Because when we discipline them, we're correcting them. We don't do this out of anger. Remember, we do it because we're rooted in love. We discipline and correct our children to get them back on track because we love them. And we can look at God's example of discipline. I always love looking at God's example because, well, guess what? It's the best example. It's the only example. Hebrews 12, verse 6, and I'm going to kind of skip through some verses here. But Hebrews 6, or 12, verse 6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son or daughter whom he receives." The Lord disciplines his believers. Okay? Let's look at verse 8, same chapter. Hebrews 12, verse 8. It says, "If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." What's this saying? Jesus disciplines us when we start heading into sin as believers. And if we're not being disciplined, if we're not feeling convicted, and he's not doing something to change us, if we don't feel disconnected, he's saying, you may not truly be a son or daughter of the Lord. You may not truly be saved. If you don't feel conviction from sin, you may not know the Lord. The Lord punishes sin. He does it with conviction. Sometimes negative circumstance. He uses negative circumstances in our life to bring us back. Sometimes we go through hard times, though, for other reasons, too. But he uses negative circumstances. We can feel a loss of peace. We can feel separation because sin separates. God didn't go nowhere. We turned from God. And what do we need to do? Even as believers, we need to turn back. We need to turn back. He disciplines us so we know we need to do that. He punishes consistently, and he lets us know that there is a consequence when we disobey. Hebrews 12, 10, and 11, the writer goes on and says this, "For they disciplined us," talking about earthly dads, "for they," talking about an earthly father, "disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." That's true. "But later, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The purpose of God's punishment is this: to get us back on track, to reconcile us to himself. And he uses it to grow us. He uses it to grow us. When we discipline our children, it should be by God's example. It should be out of love, not anger. Right? It's really easy to get upset with your kids and go to the place of anger. We need to calm down before we discipline. The discipline should not be too harsh. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you how to punish your children. Some people believe spankings are the best way. Some do timeouts and things. What I'm going to ask you to do is, whatever it is, be consistent, because consistency is the key. When I was training my dogs, that always makes me smile when I think about it, I would make them come. I would always praise them, even when I had to drag them up there. Right? I wanted them to know this was good. I never punished them for not coming. I praised them when they got to me. And once they understood what it meant when I said come, I took them off the rope. I need to let you know this too. I would put I'm going to talk about a shock collar here. I did not over-punish my dogs, okay? So I put a shock collar on them while I was doing this. The shock collar has a sounder on it. So I can push the button on the controller. On their collar, it makes a noise. It beeps. So when I said, "Charlie, come," I would push that button. I would make him come. I would praise him. When I knew they knew what it meant, when they would come to me without me dragging them up there, I would turn them loose. I would leave the shock collar on. When I called them without the shock collar, I would always push that button. They would immediately stop and come to me once they were broke. Here's the thing. Sometimes they had to be corrected. The shock collar was strong enough to knock them down. It had like a 1 to 10 setting. I put it on 1 every time because all they needed was a little vibration. to be reminded that what they need to be doing. Okay, it wasn't a cruel thing, and that's what I'm telling you here. Your children, they need to understand what you want them to do before you punish them. There needs to be a warning. Once they know that, I would warn my dogs with the sounder. Usually that's all it took, and they would turn and come. They need a warning first. And then they need a consistent, not some unreasonable punishment, but something to remind them that there's consequences for sin or for their disobedience. And we need to do that consistently as parents. Sometimes as parents, we want to threaten our kids with unreasonable threats. You been there? I have. We'll say things like, if you don't clean up your toys, we're throwing them all away, right? Are you doing that? No, we're not. Those are the things we shouldn't be doing. There should be a consistent, reasonable punishment that we can follow through with, whatever that is to you as a parent. Because if we make these threats and don't follow through, are they ever going to learn? If I didn't follow through with my beagles, they would have never came to me. The purpose of this punishment, I want to say one more thing. Praise is as important as discipline. Our kids need to know when they do the right thing. I failed at this. They need to be praised when they do good, more than they need to be punished. I'm going to be honest with you. When they do good, we need to praise them. They need to know how proud we are of them. They need that from us. But this punishment and this praise is for the same reason that God punishes us. To get us back on track. To get our kids back on track. To grow them and to reconcile them back to where they need to be. Same thing. And if we're not doing that, if we are not consistently disciplining, we're hurting our children. If we're not doing this consistent praising and punishing, we are hurting them. Look at Proverbs 19:18. It says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. That sounds pretty cruel, but I'm going to put it in my own words. Discipline your kids while there's still hope. Otherwise, you're going to ruin their lives. That's the truth. They need to be praised. They need to be corrected, and they need to know that there's consequences. They're sinners. They need to be pointed to Christ. They need to know the difference between right and wrong. It's our responsibility to do that. If we're not disciplining them and keeping them on the right track, we are hurting them, and we are not nourishing them. My dogs, the consistency, I was consistent with them, but sometimes in the training process, it would get very frustrating because are they ever going to figure this out? It's pretty simple. Why aren't they getting this? You've been there, parents? You've been there? Look, sometimes as parents, and I'm going to say a lot of times, we can get frustrated. But this is my encouragement to you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Love them and be consistent. It's for their good. It's for their good. Paul goes on and he says, nourish them. Let me just read the passage again. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in nourishment or discipline and instruction of the Lord. So my first question is here, we're talking about instruction of the Lord, teaching our kids about the scripture, teaching them to know what it looks like to walk with the Lord. Whose job is that? It's ours as parents. It's ours as parents. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. This is on the top 10 of my favorite passages. God tells the Israelites this. He says, "And these words I have commanded you," talking about the scripture, the law that he's given them. He says, "And these words that I have commanded you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be the frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Look, when he talks about it being on your hands, that is not literal. He's saying, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Do it with the Lord in mind. And when the on your forehead, he's not saying actually have it there. He's saying whatever you're thinking about should be doing it for the Lord. But the thing I really want you to see is we're to teach our children. We're to talk about it. We're to talk about it when we sat in our home, when we walk, or when we lie down. Our children should know who Jesus is because we're teaching them. Here's what happens. We want to blame the church for our kids not knowing about Jesus. We do. We want to blame the student pastor. We want to blame the kids director. We want to blame the nursery person. The church's job is to partner with us as parents, not to bring them up and do these things. We are to teach them and help in this thing and maybe go deeper. But it's the parent's job to teach your kids who Jesus is and show them what it looks like. It is the parent's job to instruct them. It's the church's job to partner with them. Matthew 28:19. This is part of our mission. This is part of our mission statement. This is part of the Great Commission that Jesus talks about. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Christians, we're supposed to be telling people about Jesus. We're supposed to be making disciples. Who's the first disciples we should be making? Our families. They're the number one ministry we have. We should be telling our children. We should be loving our wives. We should be showing them what it looks like and who Jesus is and teaching them about the Word. And if we're going to make disciples of our children and we're going to lead our families in spiritual growth, don't you think it's important that we are growing spiritually as well? How are you doing at that? Look, I want to encourage you with this. We not only partner with you in teaching your kids about the Lord, we will partner with you. We have growth communities. We have a ladies' Bible study. We have, I'm getting ready to start a discipleship class on Tuesday nights. I have a few spots still available if you're interested. We have a Bible study on Wednesday night for anybody. And honestly, the River Church has a list of Bible studies all over Oakland and Genesee County that you can get involved in. We will partner with you and help you grow. That doesn't mean you don't grow on your own too, but we will partner with you. And if you're not in a growth community or a Bible study, you're really missing out on something special, I believe. Instruction of the Lord should not only be that we teach our children, but we should show them how to live it out. The instruction of the Lord should be showing them how to live it out. Look, our children, our grandchildren, our family should be able to see our relationship with the Lord. We're going to talk about Jonah next week. Start talking about him. And when he went to Nineveh, he had come out of a giant fish. And it's believed that he was all stained up from the acid. And I always think they could see Jesus on his skin, right? Because Jesus disciplined him. Look, our kids should be able to see Jesus in our lives. They should be able to see that we're living a spirit-filled life. And it should cause them to ask questions. I love Joshua is a great example. In Joshua 24:15, Joshua is talking to the Israelites. He's the leader of the Israelites. And he's telling them, look, you can't serve other gods. There's only one God. He's the one true God. And that's who you should be serving. And he writes this. He's a great example of this. He says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in those lands you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That should be our motto. If we're believers, our household should be saying, we will serve the Lord. Our kids should be able to see that example. The last thing I wanted to encourage you to do is to pray for your children. Pray for your family. Look, if we're going to raise them up in instruction, they're not going to change because of us. They're going to be changed because the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts because of what we're teaching them. Pray for your children. Pray consistently. Consistency is the key. Dogs, my dogs, I consistently train them. And why did I do that? For me, it was helpful for me, for sure, when they would come when I called. But really, it was for them. Because if they were headed for a road and I called them, I knew they were going to turn around and come back. They weren't going to look at me and then run out in front of a car. They weren't going to take off on me and get lost in the woods somewhere. Because I could call them and I could trust them to come back. It was for their good. It's the same for our children. It hurts sometimes when we're being corrected and when we're being, even when we're being nurtured. But it's for our children's own good. We raise our kids up in nurturing, discipline, and instructions for their good. Our children are born sinners and they need a Savior. Parents, it's our job. Grandparents, it's our job. Anybody that you, any kid you're around, it's our job to point them to the Savior. And when they come to the Savior, they're able to fulfill the other part of the verse where it says, obey your parents and honor them because they're filled with the Spirit too.